welcome, and especially any visitors this morning. If you had a visitor, you might want to sign the visitor's book. Now, one for Kirk Session members. Kirk Session will meet on Wednesday the 22nd, and that's not the 8th, as previously intimated and as printed in the sheet that you have. That was changed about an hour after they were printed on Friday. So please note Wednesday the 22nd. Warm spaces. I'm sure most of you know the church is now open every Wednesday afternoon between 1:30 and 5 p.m. And what's available? A cuppa, a blether, some games and fun. But every second week there is also a film. And I can now tell you that the next one on the 8th of February, so that's a week on Wednesday, is The Book Thief. So 8th of February for The Book Thief. Kids at church, the kids will be in church next Sunday on the 5th. And next Sunday afternoon, there's a meeting of the walking group to decide the programme for this year. One that's not in the printed sheet, but I got late, is that Limekilns Church are having a Scottish evening on Saturday the 11th of February at 7:30. And they're offering a wee bit haggis with a veg option available. Veggie, that is. And pudding, I'm not sure what pudding is. I'm sure that's sweet, is it?
That's sweet, yeah.
Yeah, that's sweet, not black pudding. And they're singing and some good Scottish fun. It's bring your own drinks and tickets are £10. And from here, if you can go to the office at Limekilns or you can phone 872-117. There are some other intimations on the printed sheet which can be viewed on Facebook or downloaded from the website if you don't have a copy. And last of all, let's look at today's order of service. Thank you.
Thank you, Derek. I should say that I grew up with getting pudding. I only learned there was a thing called sweet when I went to Edinburgh and met folk that were posh. So, no sweet when I was growing up. It was just pudding. Just like you had your dinner at dinner time and tea at tea time. And I never ever knew what supper was. Anyway, all sorts of oddities in our language. In addition to the intimations that you have seen, I've got a couple of funerals to announce for you. Sandra McEwen's funeral will take place on Friday the 10th at 10 a.m. in the crematorium. The service for Ian Beamish is on Thursday the 16th at 11:30 in here. So that's the first one is Friday the 10th and the second one is Thursday the 16th. If you forget any of these details, just be in touch and I will announce them again next Sunday. And just so that you are aware, there are a lot of funerals at the moment. I'm in the situation where I have attended to, conducted to, I've got 4 planned and 2 on the way. So it's been quite a rush of funerals over this time. And it is a reminder for us to remember and pray for people who are going through bereavements at the moment. We are here to worship Almighty God. So let's begin our service by singing the hymn, Rejoice the Lord is King. That's hymn number 449. Let's dedicate our offering. Almighty God, we present our offering as a token of our love and our desire to serve you. Receive and use all that we offer in the work of your church, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our prayers this morning are being led by Marion.
Let us pray. Most High God, you are far above us and beyond our knowing, and yet in Jesus you came among us, and you are here. With glad and grateful hearts we praise you. Ever faithful God, when waves threaten to overwhelm us, and when fire is burning all around us, still you are with us. There is no point at which you run for cover or leave us to manage on our own. With glad and grateful hearts, we praise you. Guiding God, you are a lamp for our feet, a light for our path. In uncertain times, with so much which is unknown and unknowable, go before us, we pray, that in listening to your voice, we might sense your leading. With glad and grateful hearts, we praise you. Eternal God, there is much that is transient in our experience. We ourselves flourish as flowers and then are gone. But you, Lord, are without beginning or end, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you and lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven, which will not be subject to decay or destruction. With grateful hearts, we praise you. Loving God, in all things we marvel at your goodness and long to see you more clearly and follow you more nearly. Put salt on our lips then, that we might thirst for you. With glad and grateful hearts, we praise you. Merciful God, we confess we have sinned in thought, word and deed. We have not wholeheartedly loved you. We have not loved others as we have loved ourselves. In your mercy, forgive our past sins, amend what we are, and direct what we shall be. In sorrow, we present ourselves to you, Lord, seeking forgiveness in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Hymn number 356, Meekness and Majesty, Manhood and Deity. Today, we're going to be looking at one of the best-known passages from Matthew's Gospel. It is that passage that is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And the bit of the Sermon on the Mount we're going to be looking at is that first bit, which we know as the Beatitudes. Those three chapters of Matthew's Gospel, the Sermon on the Mount, is regarded as Jesus' definitive teaching on what the kingdom of God is. As some commentators put it, this is the manifesto of the kingdom of heaven. Now, there is an immediate problem with such a statement. In our society, we have become more and more cynical about manifesto promises. If I did a quick straw poll, how many people here believe what is written in the manifesto of a political party? It's strange, I got exactly the same answer down the road in Limekilns. Apart from the party faithful and activists, who believes what is in a political party manifesto? Our tendency is to regard opposition parties' manifestos as offering unrealistic promises, very often on the basis that, well, if they're not going to be in government, they can promise what they like. The manifesto of the party in government is very often regarded as a series of promises that are more than likely to be broken. And always something or someone else is to blame. In any kind of election in our country, it seems that neither party can find anything good in the other. Each party accuses the other of deceit or of being unrealistic. So the word manifesto has more negative than positive connotations in our society. Anyone who watches Question Time on a Thursday evening will have noticed how tired we have become of politicians talking each other down. The impression given is that party comes before country and that winning the argument is more important than what is right. Now, that may be a bit unfair in some ways, but there is a truth in there. Our system is such that no one can admit to fault and no one can commend the other for being right. I've come to the conclusion that our adversarial system of government does not always serve us well. In reality, of course, political party manifestos are meant to be an appeal to the voter. But the result of years of growing distrust is that voters, in turn, have a tendency to disbelieve what is promised. So what about the Sermon on the Mount, if it is the manifesto of the kingdom of heaven? Well, here is a definitive description of that kingdom. And especially in those first 12 verses, the Beatitudes give us the principles upon which God's kingdom is based. We read them, and in worldly terms, by worldly wisdom, they're counterintuitive. Really? And of course, Jesus does not present these as what might be. He is definite in his statements. This is the kingdom into which we are invited. This is not a possible kingdom of heaven. This is the kingdom of heaven. Here is who and what God wants of us as his people, as those who belong to the kingdom of heaven. We're going to read two passages, a fairly familiar passage from Micah in the Old Testament, which tells us what God asks of his people. And then we're going to read the beginning of chapter 5, which of course is the Beatitudes. And Irene is going to read for us. I think either we get office bearers who are all our people to take part were all the same height, or we're going to have to buy some people high heels.
Okay, the first reading this morning is from Micah chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. What does the Lord require? With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with a calf a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your Lord God. The second reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. The Beatitudes. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and began to teach, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, or falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before them." Bless these readings from the Holy Word. Amen.
We sing now the words of the prayer of St. Francis, hymn 528, "Make me a channel of your peace."
Thank you.
In our reading from Matthew's Gospel, we were very much at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. At the end of his ministry, at his trial before Pontius Pilate, Jesus said, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And then we have that very famous and oft-quoted response by Pontius Pilate, who says, "What is truth?" In many ways, Pilate's question seems much more of our time than of the first century. During the last few years, and I think it is within the last decade, we have heard a number of times our society being described as post-truth. A basic definition of what this means is that truth is no longer based upon objective facts, but upon how we feel. Decisions made about the shaping of society less based upon objective fact and more upon emotion and personal belief. Now, we are aware that the society of which we are part affects how we live out our faith. And as I was writing this, I was thinking about my own expression of faith in God through Christ. I wonder how influenced I am by 21st century thinking. And my thoughts turn to Jesus' statements and commands regarding love. It is very easy for us to limit love to an emotion. This is how we feel about people or things. But when we look at Jesus' words, love seems to be much less a feeling and more of an objective fact. The love of God, as far as the Christian faith goes, is not about how God feels toward us. Rather, Jesus presents this as an objective fact. The love of God is about the very nature of God. It is not variable. It is an objective truth in knowing God. When we think about Jesus' command to love, it seems very clear that the love he talks about transcends what we are feeling at any moment in time. Jesus goes as far as commanding us to love in the same way that God loves us. And that's not about feelings. If you take something like Jesus' command to love our enemy, it can't be about feeling. It has to be much more than that. So we turn now to the Beatitudes. What does it mean to live in that kingdom of love, the kingdom of heaven? We can make the mistake of thinking that the list that Irene just read to us is a list of aspirations. And I've certainly gone down that route. I know I've thought that in myself. If we do that, it very easily leads to the place where we believe that we are earning God's blessing. If I behave in a certain way, I have made myself right with God. I have earned that blessing. I have earned my place with God. This mistake is highlighted in our Old Testament reading. Micah is speaking to people who say, if we do these things, God is pleased and we have earned God's blessing. Because we do these things, we are God's people. And the things that people were thinking about were the rituals of worship. And of course, that meant, and to a great extent, that was how you worshipped in the temple. And so Micah goes overboard. He uses extremes to point out the absurdity of this practice. Because if sacrifice is what earns your place with God, the bigger the sacrifice, the better you are with God. So it's not just sacrificing an animal, it's huge amounts. It's not an amount of oil, it's rivers of oil. The purpose behind sacrifice was not to earn God's favor, but to show contrition for disobedience. Sacrifice was not in itself meant to earn God's favor. Micah makes it plain that religious observance does not compensate for the wrong done. What is needed is a genuine desire in God's people to live in a way that honors God. And so we got those very well-known words, you know, what does the Lord require? And we are told what those things are. When Jesus turns to talk about the kingdom of heaven and says things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, he's not saying that those who achieve being poor in spirit are blessed. Rather, the blessing is upon those who are in the process of living this. It's not a tick box, right? I've got that, so I'm blessed here. Tick that one, I'm blessed. I need to work on this one. And in fact, if we look at that list, I doubt if any of us would say that we've achieved this. We know that we are made right in Christ. And we also know that God, through Christ, is working in us to make us the people that we will be. And in that sense, we have the blessing of God. Of course, we're meant to, the Bible talks about us being in step with the Spirit. It's meant to be our desire, but it's not a list of achievements. When we look at that list that Jesus has, it's the exact opposite of how the world looks at blessing. The poor in spirit. This is not those who are lacking in spirit, be that courage or the Holy Spirit. It's a phrase that picks up something from Hebrew. Poor in spirit denotes the humble poor who place their trust in God. The world looks upon the rich and the powerful as those who live blessed lives. Jesus tells us that those who are truly blessed are those who have humility before God, who have faith in God. It is the poor in spirit who are of the kingdom of heaven. When he goes to talk about those who mourn, this is not about coping with bereavement. Rather, it is those who mourn the state of God's people. Here is the comfort that comes from what God will do. For we are not self-dependent, but God-dependent. In turning to talk about the meek, Matthew is taking another route in describing the poor in spirit. And this time, Jesus talks about the blessing being to inherit the earth. And it was maybe that triggered me picking out the little quotation that is there from C.S. Lewis. Aim at heaven and you get the earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither. Those who look to God know that the earth is the Lord's and that our heavenly kingdom, that belonging is greater and encompasses the earth. Jesus goes on to talk about an utter longing for righteousness. And we who long for righteousness have the promise that God will make things right. We know that the world is not right. We see plenty around us to tell us that. But we have the promise that in time, God will make all things right. And then, the merciful are going to be shown mercy. In many ways, that's what made me think of the prayer of St. Francis and singing that hymn before this sermon. The merciful are those who break the cycle of violence. In God, we have the one who is merciful. He reaches out with forgiveness. He is merciful to those who do not deserve mercy. And then there's a wee bit of an interesting discussion around what does it mean to be pure in heart? I looked at this and then went and read a bit and discovered that the Aramaic for pure in heart is very, very close to broken heart. Some think that what Jesus was saying in this statement was that it was the contrite who will see God. And there was a certain logic in there. The pure in heart, or the pure heart in us, cannot but be broken-hearted as we recognize what sin does, what it does to us, what it does to others, what it does to our world. And so it is that the broken-hearted will see God. Peacemakers are not those who are passive and doing nothing. Peacemakers are those who work for peace. Where we work to create peace around us, we reveal ourselves as children of God. And then Jesus concludes with those very odd blessings that go against all human logic. I doubt if we feel particularly blessed when people persecute us. But here is a reminder from Jesus that when we choose the kingdom of heaven, we go against the things of this earth, and those who contest what is of this earth are more than likely to be persecuted. And so when we are persecuted because of righteousness, we reveal that we belong to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus does not shy away from telling us that there is a cost to discipleship. He has never said it would be easy. This is a terrific list, and the Sermon on the Mount goes on to kind of unpack what all of that means in practice. When I read that list of Beatitudes, it doesn't quite describe me. Now, I know there are days when I get out of bed and I say honestly to God, today, I'm going to be better. Today, I'm going to do the things I should do. Today, I'm going to be a man of God. And you know, sometimes I can even get to the end of breakfast without failing. Does this mean that I can't be blessed? Does this mean that we cannot be blessed? The question is not about our achievements. The question is about what we long to be. Do we long to be the people of God, to be true citizens of the kingdom of heaven? Our longing for that which is godly finds its fulfillment in Jesus, and Jesus himself is transforming us. The Holy Spirit is there to transform us. God is remaking us. We are being recreated in the image of God. And so we receive God's blessing. So what Jesus is not saying is here's all the things you're failing at. You better pull up your socks if you're going to get any blessing. What Jesus is saying is that he is blessing us because this is what God is working in his people. Amen. And now, thinking about the world to which we belong, our prayers for others, and again, Marian is leading us in prayer.
As we pray this morning for others, I'd like to ask you to do your own prayers. I'm going to give you a series of prompts and then leave silence for your own prayer. At the end of each silence, I'll say, Lord, let us remember, and then I'll give you the next prompt. It's a blanket. This winter, rising energy prices in the UK mean that many will go cold for fear of energy bills they can't pay. Imagine you can feel the blanket, and as you do so, pray for warmth for those feeling cold, and for long and short-term solutions to the energy crisis that enable everyone to live well. Lord, let us remember. For many, the long nights and dark days this winter will mean hours spent without light, as switching on their lights will be too costly. Spend some time reflecting on the struggle this will bring to many families. Pray for God's light to shine over them. Lord, let us remember. More and more people are coming to rely on food banks to get the essentials they need. But the charities and community groups who provide these services are struggling to keep up with demand. Pray for those who use food banks to receive what they need, and for those services to receive the support that they need. May we be ever mindful, O God, of all who stand in need of your great tenderness, whether friend or foe or stranger. For you are the help of the helpless, the hope of the hopeless, the saviour of the storm-tossed, the haven for those who sail. Amen.
Our closing praise is hymn 459, Crown Him with Many Crowns. And of course, if we are singing Crown Him with Many Crowns, the Lamb upon his throne, we are acknowledging Jesus as Lord of the Kingdom of Heaven. And in doing so, we're saying we are part of that kingdom and we are called to live it. So crown him with many crowns. To serve the Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always.